We are studying through the book of 1 John, and you need to understand in any book that you study in the scriptures why the book is written. What's the theme of the book? What's the purpose of the book? Well, with 1 John, we know the purpose of the book of 1 John is to tell believers how to have fellowship with God the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another. There are many times when people will take the study of 1 John and the things that are given in 1 John and say, these are the ways that you know if you're really saved. If you're really a believer, then you'll see this or that or another. But the fact of the matter is, John writes to these people, and apparently these people are the spiritual leaders in the local assembly. He writes to them in such a way that we have that understanding that these are the leaders within a local assembly, spiritually mature people that he's writing to. And of course, in the writing of this letter, as in the writing of the other letters, the epistles of the New Testament, the people would have these letters read in the assembly of the believers. And so not just the spiritual leaders, the mature leaders of that assembly would have this letter and understand the content of it, but all the people of that assembly would. And so there, John is instructing these people that he considers, without a doubt, to be believers. He calls them little children. He calls them those who have believed on Jesus Christ. He goes through and makes every indication that he regards these people as genuine believers. Never a doubt or a question about their salvation. So he's telling these genuine believers, and specifically these church leaders, how they know they have fellowship with the Father. How can we have fellowship with the Father? We have a problem with sin. Even though we are justified in the eyes of God, we know that in the practical matter of life, we still sin. How do we deal with that? How can we be justified and still sinners and be in fellowship with God the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ? John says that the remedy for that is to confess your sins, the homologeo, to agree with God concerning those sins. He says, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He tells them as they go through the book of 1 John that one of the indispensable matters in regards to having fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, is that we must love. We must love God and we must love other believers. And that's where we are as we come to the end of chapter 4. And again, of chapter 5, look at the last couple of verses in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this command we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so we go down and we see from John's instruction that there are two indispensable requirements. Loving God requires loving other believers, and living obediently requires loving other believers. He talks about obeying and keeping his commandments, chapter 5, verse 3, and his commandments are not burdensome. The commandments that he's talking about is in plural, but the capitalization for his purposes, as he writes in 1 John, is to love one another. Now he says we need to love one another. We have to understand what he means by this word love. We have a society that's inundated with a false idea about what love is. We have songs that talk about love, movies that talk about love, all different types of publications talk about love. If we were not careful, we get the idea that love is God. But the scriptures say God is love. There's a huge difference. So what is the love that John is talking about that these believers have to have for one another if they can honestly, before they can honestly say that they love God the Father? Well, there's four different Greek words for love that are used. And these four different Greek words, we've looked at them before. The idea is that they all have different meanings, and the meanings for us become confused because we have one word in the English language for love. That's love. And it encompasses all the different aspects of what love is. Storge love is the idea that I just love German chocolate cake. All right, that's the kind of love, storge. Then you have eros. Eros is a more love related to the idea of the erotic, either good or wrong. There's erotic love within marriage that is good, but that's the idea of eros. Phileo is the idea of brotherly love, the idea that is a love that is a familial kind of love. Then there's agape. Agape love is God's kind of love. Eros is never used in the scriptures in the New Testament. Agape is only used one time in extra-biblical writings. Outside the scriptures, agape is in the Greek writings, Greek literature, is only used one other time outside the Bible. You begin to see the emphasis of the Bible is agape love because that's God's kind of love. Agape love desires only the good of the one loved. It is a consuming passion for the well-being of others. This love keeps on loving even when the loved one is unresponsive or unkind or unlovable or unworthy. It's an unconditional love. It is God's kind of love. That's the kind of love that John is talking about here in John, the fourth chapter. Now, let's get in chapter 4, verse 20. Someone says, I love God, but he hates his brother. John says, that's impossible. You're lying. That's a strong statement. If you don't love others, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you cannot say you love God. He tells them why. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? Now, sometimes you'll think, easy. I can love God easy. It's these people I know that I have trouble with. I have no problem loving God. He's perfect and kind and faithful. But man, these other people, that's a whole different matter altogether. But the fact of the matter is, if you can say you love God whom you have not seen, but you can't love the person that you have seen, you can't say that you love God. And this is the commandment, verse 21. The commandment that we love have from him, that he who loves God must, the word must is in italics in your English Bibles because it's not there in the Greek. It could be the word should. The one who loves God should love his brother also. Chapter and verse divisions came later on. They're not part of the inspired text. And we have here in chapter 4 and verse 5, a break in our Bibles that really shouldn't be there because the thought is continuous. Verse 21, in this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother, or should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him begots also loves him who is begotten of him. So here is the idea. Okay, I should love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but how do I know who is a brother and sister in Christ? How do I really know who's saved? Well, 1 John here gives a beautiful description of the only way to know a person is a believer. A person is saved. Verse 1 to chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus the Christ is born of God. Here you have this idea in this statement of Scripture, the only way that John or any other New Testament writer ever defines who a Christian is. It's not by their lifestyle. It's not by their good works. It's not by their obedience to God. Who is the Christian that I'm supposed to love if I want to say I love God? The one who believes that Jesus is the Christ is the one born of God. That's the only way the New Testament, the only way the Scriptures define who is a Christian. We tend to define who's a Christian by their outward actions, by the demonstration of their life. But the Scriptures define only one way. The Christian is the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's how we know who is a believer, the one who professes faith in Jesus Christ. So this verse is one of the clearest statements in Scripture of what a person has to do to be saved. Look over in John chapter 20, also written by this author, 1 John. John chapter 20, verses we know very well, sometimes are the ones we need to look at again and again, even though we know them well. John chapter 20. Look in verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The only way to have life is by believing in Jesus Christ for that eternal life. Look over in John, the Gospel of John, in the 11th chapter. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This is the occasion of the death of Lazarus, and Jesus now arrived at Bethany, where Mary and Martha are mourning the death of their brother Lazarus. In verse 21 of chapter 11, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Her response is very instructive. And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. To believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world, is to believe that he is the anointed one. That's the word Christ means. It's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah, the anointed one. And this one who is the anointed one is the one who does what? Is the one who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. This is Jesus the Christ. And Martha says, I believe that you are Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And that's her response to his declaration that he is the resurrection and life, and everyone who believes in him, even though he dies, shall live again, and whoever believes in him will never die. The first living and dying, in verse 25, is physical. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life are going to live again, even though they die, the resurrection. Verse 26 is the spiritual life that will never die. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. That's the definition of a Christian. The one who believes on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for eternal life. That's the Christian. We call them believers. That's a well-used descriptive term. He is the believer. And so this answers in 1 John the objection some people might have, but I don't know who a believer is. I don't know who a Christian is. I don't know who is my brother or sister in Christ. If they have believed on Jesus, they are your brother and sister in Christ. They are a Christian. They are your brother and sister in Christ. You are to love them. And so it answers the question as well, I don't know who to love. Yes, you do. All who believe on Jesus, you're to love them. How can we love a person that we may not particularly like? Well, the answer to that question involves the type of love we're talking about. The type of love we're talking about, the word that John uses, the agape love, and the verb agapeo, the idea is that kind of love is above and beyond the love that requires us to like the person necessarily. Or like what they're doing. Like all the things about them. God has loved us. Do you think he likes everything we do? I don't think he does. But he has loved us with an unconditional love. And what is this kind of love? This kind of love is not a question of emotions. It's a matter of obeying God's command to love. And that is to seek that which is best for the other person. Remember the definition of agape? The seeking of the best for the other person? So to love another person means you seek the best for that person. And the best for that person may not be what they're asking you to do. And they'll use the misuse of the word love to say, well, if you love me, you would do this, that, or another. Or if you love me, you would talk this way or that way to me. But the fact of the matter is, if I love you, my love for you may prevent me from doing what you're asking. And my love may require for me to speak to you in a manner in which you do not find pleasant. But that's love. That's God's kind of love that seeks the best for the other person, even the other person isn't seeking their best. And that person to us may not be particularly someone that we care to be around if we were choosing people to be around. That seems a little bit contrary to the idea of love, but we're talking about a special kind of love. We're not talking about how I love German chocolate cake. We're talking about seeking the best for a person, to love them as God loves. That's an unconditional love. That's a love that's not based on merit. That's a love that's not based on emotion. That's a love that's based on truth. And truth is in short supply in our world today. And when you speak truth to people, sometimes it's the very last thing they want to hear. But that's God's kind of love. We must love other Christians. In verse 2, in order to be obedient. Verse 1 has given us the understanding of who is the one who is the believer. It's the one that's begotten of God. So we love him. We also have to love the ones that are begotten of him. And verse 2 says, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Love of the Christians by being obedient to God's commandments. Those who genuinely love God will obey. Now, notice what we're saying and what we're not saying. John's not saying, here's how you know who is really saved. The ones who love God and obey his commandments, you know they're saved. No, he didn't say that. You know they love God when they keep his commandments. And part of the commandments is to love others. How do you know who is the believer? The one who has faith in Jesus Christ. It is a matter of God's promise, and we believe him. And so we work from that way rather than working from, I need to show to myself how I'm saved. I need to show to others that I'm saved so they'll know that I'm really a child of God. But the child of God is the one who has believed on Jesus Christ. So we come to verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The fundamental proof of the love of God or the love for God and man is obedience to the Word of God. We keep his commandments. The last part of verse 3 is not properly understood unless we understand that in our English Bibles, the period after the word burdensome shouldn't really be there because the continuation of the sentence is in verse 4. He has told them they are to love God. If this is love, the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome because, the word for is better translated the word because, his commandments are not burdensome because whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. His commands are not burdensome. Have you ever felt that the commands of God were burdensome? That they were oppressive? Have we forgotten Matthew chapter 11, verse 30? The Lord says what? He says, my yoke is easy, my burden light. Why are the commands of God not burdensome? Because, verse 4, whatever, it didn't say whoever, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. What is that that's born of God? The born of God is the new birth that we have. That's born of God. Remember 1 John 3:9? Born of God does not sin, cannot sin. That new birth I have, my identification with Jesus Christ, that new person that I am, that which is born of God does not sin. So whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And how is it that we overcome the world? The reason why God's commandments are not heavy is given to us then in the rest of the verse 5. The verse, rest of verse 4. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. And our faith is this, those in verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In our new birth, in that life eternal, God's kind of life that we receive by faith in Jesus Christ, we have a victory. A victory that has been accomplished for us. It is not necessarily accomplished by us. It is accomplished by the faith that we have. But the faith that we have is only as vital and as life-giving as the object of that faith. And what is the object of our faith? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is he who overcomes the world. Look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, look in verse 30. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you've come forth from God. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Every believer in Jesus Christ, in this manner, is an overcomer. Not because of us, but because of the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. He has overcome the world. Every Christian has overcome the world by this initial faith we have in Jesus Christ. We are now identified with Him. We are a part of His victory. He has overcome the world. That's why God's commandments are not burdensome or oppressive, because the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, enables us to obey God. Christ has overcome the world. He's the object of our faith. And in Him we find this victory. Overcoming is a part of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. By being identified with Him, being identified in Him, we have this victory that He has made possible. And by faith, we receive that victory. We receive the ability to follow the commands of God. They are not burdensome. They're not oppressive. They're not heavy. Because He is the one who enables us. He is the object of our faith. Not we, ourselves. We're not the object of our faith. He is the object of our faith. He is the one that we have believed in. But verse 5, continuing to overcome, is not an automatic for the Christian. Not all Christians continue to overcome. Remember 2 Timothy 4? Demas, having loved this present world, has departed from me, Paul said. Only those who continue to live by faith are able to continue in the overcoming that is accomplished in Jesus Christ. No one, no child of God, can overcome the world unless he or she believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's in this sense that John refers to overcomers here. It's a different sense from the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. This is the overcoming that is ours, based on our faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. The overcoming that is continual, that God rewards, is a different matter of overcoming, as referenced by John again in the book of the Revelation. So here John tells them, you cannot say you love God if you do not love your brothers. Who are your brothers? Those who have believed in Jesus Christ. Well, I don't like some of them. They're so different than me. We have nothing in common. You are both begotten of God. You're all begotten of God. The command to obey is not based on your emotions. The command to obey is not based on the idea of your preferences. The command is based on the idea that it is given by God as a requirement. What God requires, He enables us by our faith in Jesus Christ, so that His commandments are not burdensome or oppressive. If God has given us the command, and He has first so loved us, then we should love one another. Not in an emotional sense, that may develop, may not. Not in this sense of attraction, that may develop, may not. But in this sense of believing God, if I believe God for eternal life, shouldn't I be able to believe Him for the enablement to live this life today in obedience to Him by His power? It is through faith we come to possess eternal life. It is by faith we live. We continue in that faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, please. Father, it is good to know that You have loved us. That love that You have for us gives us instruction and the model for how we are to love one another. Not in a way that requires us to do things that are improper or wrong in order to somehow think that we have demonstrated love to each other, but the things that are good and right that we encourage each other in, the things that are in our best interest, the things that are the best for us according to what You know is best, Father, we walk in that and we love each other in that way. Help us to love in a way that allow us to obey Your commands to love. Help us to understand the nature of Your kind of love, and Father, help us to apply it in the times when it's easy and the times when it's not. In the times, Father, when it's wanted and accepted, and the times when it's rebuffed, help us to continue to love. For in continuing to love one another, we're able to continue to love You. Thank You for this type of love You've given to us in Jesus Christ our Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen.